Let's go to Isaiah chapter 38. I'm going to share probably a couple weeks here on some lessons from King Hezekiah. Isaiah prophesied to kings as well as to nations, as well as to Judah. He prophesied of the Christ to come, and there's many, many things. It's really the most complete prophetic book. But in chapter 36 through 39, we see Isaiah's ministry to King Hezekiah, who was a good king. I'm going to pick up today, though, in chapter 38. There's like three main events here with Hezekiah's life, and I'm going to pick up here at this one in particular, chapter 38. In verse 1, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So the word of the Lord comes, set your house in order, you're going to die." Now that's an expression that's used sometimes, set your house in order, which, you know, for us it would be having your will established would be one thing. If there's any financial affairs, of course, he was a king. That wasn't a problem for him. He was very wealthy. But just, you know, your will would be like a main thing. Have things in order, be prepared that you can go. And if I was then, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, I want you to recognize when it speaks of a perfect heart, that doesn't mean the man was perfect. There's no one perfect but Jesus. But rather the motive of his heart, the intent of his heart was to please God and to do his will. He says, "Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and tell Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver thee." And he goes on speaking of deliverance from the king of Assyria, which is another lesson for another week. "This shall be the sign unto thee from the Lord that I'll do this thing. I'll bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is going down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which it was going down. And the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, which had been sick and recovered from his sickness." Now I'm going to pause here for a moment, because from here, these next verses shows what Hezekiah wrote when he was sick. Now we'll look into that more in a little bit. But we see here situation. Hezekiah was a good king. His heart was to do the things of God. We'll see that even with more clarity, why that said of him. And at the end of his life here, he's sick unto death. The prophet says, get your house in order, you're going to die. And that was relative to his spiritual condition at the moment. Now, the condition of your heart can be changed. But I want you to notice he is remembered as a man who had a heart to please God, or a perfect heart. But just like King Asa, that does not mean you carried that through the whole way to the end of your life. And we'll see that in the word here for a moment. There's an important thing to learn from this, is that you can start out good, live the right way, or keep a right heart for a number of years. And if you allow pride in at a later stage in your life, that can undermine everything. Now, if you kind of go off the rails a little bit toward the end, that does not take away from what you did before the Lord before that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says no man can add or take away from what was done of the Lord in your life. So sometimes you have people, they serve the Lord a number of years, and then, you know, whatever transpired at the end, they got off a little bit. But I do want to just bring to your attention, that does not remove what was done for the Lord in the earlier time. sometimes we can tend to think in all or nothing terms, like, well, if you sin at all, then everything's undone. That's actually not the case. Now, we want to serve him all the way to the end, but we do want to understand that, you know, if deception or pride comes, it still doesn't cause the erasure of everything that was done unto the Lord. I remember some years ago, actually we first started the church, and there was a particular ministry in the area that was rather large, and I had some associations there, and this guy got off in wrong doctrine. And I went to a meeting, and the people there had allowed like a bitterness unto hatred towards this man. And I felt as though if he would have walked in the door, they would have got a rope out and hung him. And it's amazing, you know, how people can begin to blame a leader and get angry. And even though this person was wrong, they were wrong, they got into error. However, while I'm there, the Lord was ministering to me. That does not take away from the numbers of people that did come into the kingdom of God as a result of this man's ministry, even though he got off into wrong doctrine at the end. So, and I don't know, I wasn't even planning to say any of that, but I'm just bringing that out now. There's times people go off somewhat, but still there was something done as unto the Lord, and there's still that reward there. Or God will still remember them for that in that sense, or that crown of glory to what was done. And, you know, again, we should want to serve him all the days of our life. But many people do get tripped up later on in life. Some people get tripped up when they're younger and do a lot of bad things. And God will, you know, when you repent and are forgiven, those things are erased. What's under the blood in terms of sin, that's out of the mind of God. But what was done unto the Lord, he will remember that. That's not out of his mind. Okay, so we see the situation here, and I want to bring an understanding to this. Because here in Isaiah, it's just the simplistic of the situation where Hezekiah is sick unto death. Isaiah gives the word, get your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah cries out to God and actually is repenting. And then the Lord heals him and says, I'm going to give you another 15 years. And Hezekiah is all happy about that. Now, to understand all of this, we want to go to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and see more of the background with the whole thing. So 2 Kings chapter 18 is where we see Hezekiah come into the picture. Verse 1 says, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the king of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Or the Hoshea was the son of Ahaz, king of... So Hezekiah steps in here in Judah as reigning. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, good kings... it'll say they did what was right. And in many of the cases, not necessarily all of them, but those who were called good kings, it'll say they did what was right in the sight of David, their father. Now, David wasn't their earthly father, but he was the prototype king. He was the example for all kings to follow. He was the one who had the pure heart, referred to as that way, the heart after God, the heart to please God. So good kings followed the pattern. You know, when you step into something in life, it sure helps if you have an example and a pattern to follow after. Generally, young people will follow after the pattern of their parents up to the point where they may see their parents' life wasn't, you know, things are wrong with it, then they might cease to follow after that. But generally, you begin to follow that pattern and don't even realize it. It's something we can evaluate. It's like, what ways of our parents have we picked up? Are they good or are they not good? Well, Hezekiah followed the pattern of David, his father. So as we're going to understand him with where he got sick unto death and then was healed, we need to understand the whole groundwork of this whole thing of his life. So he's called good king. He followed the pattern of David. Verse 4 says, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent Moses had made. For those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nebhashtan. And it says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any like him that went before him. For he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He wasn't in a sin of rebellion. He was resisting the Assyrian king who was wanting to conquer them, which we'll get into that maybe next week. So we see this brief, a little more expounded, but still somewhat brief mention with Hezekiah. But something every good king did, and it was generally the first order of business for a good king, one called a good king, was to tear down the altars of idol worship and reestablish the worship of God according to how he instructed them to worship him. And really, when it comes to leadership on any level of what would be God ordained, the worship of God should be first. You look at the Ten Commandments. You'll have no other God before you. You won't have a graven image. You won't bow down and serve them, which is to serve is to worship. So in the very beginning, in a new covenant, you'll love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And many times people will relegate the word love to an emotion. That's always a mistake. The emotions that would follow love is a byproduct, but it's not the objective. It's not the main thing. So if someone's, the head of the home in a marriage, that person's responsible to lead the wife, them together as a couple, into the worship of God. Sometimes that doesn't happen, and a woman has to take it on herself to do that. But God's desire is that the leader is leading first to God. Then you have children. The leadership in the home should first be leading them to God, not to pleasure, not to fun and games, you're going to be a good soccer player or something, or you'll be the greatest musician. To lead them first to God. You have what Jesus said, it's what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And a lot of times people, they'll lead their kids more. The priority is that you're going to make money when you get older. They'll put the education above God. They might put sports above God or the arts or whatever. Nothing should be put above him. And what you'll find when you're actually living that way, it will make many decisions for you that you have to say, son or daughter, we're not going to do this, even though it's not morally wrong. It's something you would like to do, but God's first. So therefore, that dictates my life. You see, whatever's first to you, that has priority in all decision making. And many times parents make a grave mistake by allowing something that interests the young person to be put first. And people always find a way to excuse that and then wonder why they're not serving the Lord at a later time. Well, they learn not to put God first from you. So that's if you do that, okay? I'm not hammering anybody. I'm just speaking the truth here, okay? Well, Hezekiah, as a good king, removed the things that would take the hearts of the people away. That's always the first order of business, because that office of king was ordained of the Lord. A good prophet would do the same thing. They're always going to lead people towards the Lord and not towards more flesh. So it says here how he trusted the Lord, he cleaved to the Lord, he followed the Lord, he kept his commandments, and a byproduct of that is he prospered. He didn't seek prosperity. That was a byproduct of his love for the Lord. Put God first, seek first the kingdom. These other things will be added. So we see that principle here. Now, I want to go to 2 Chronicles. And we continue to see what Hezekiah did. 2 Chronicles 32, to be specific. 29. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25. He reigned 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all David his father had done. So that's being restated. Now in verse 3, it begins to list a lot of specific things. He reestablished the worship of God in the temple. So it says he repaired the house of the Lord. He brought in the priest, the Levites. He reestablished the offerings of the Lord, the incense, everything to do with the worship of the Lord, he was reestablishing. Verse 10 says, it was in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. So he was a covenant-minded man. He looked to establish a covenant with the Lord in behalf of the nation. So as we read on, it gives more specifics of what were done and the establishment of the priestly ministry, because that had been really gone by the wayside. Verse 15, he speaks of them cleansing the house of the Lord. And that's mentioned a few times reading on down through here. Verse 18 says, we cleansed the house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offerings with all the vessels, and the showbread, the table, the vessels. So he's speaking of the holy place and the offerings that were to be made there. So that, yeah, I'm not going to read through all of those verses, but we see what he did was reestablish the worship of God, not just tear down the altars of the idol worship, but actually establishing the worship of God. So that shows us his heart in the beginning, him called a good king, a man whose heart was perfect toward God. He wanted the right thing, or the most important thing he had as the priority. Again, in the Christian life, having the most important thing, your priority, is very, very important. Because what people can tend to do is say, well, I'm doing these good things, but something else has their heart. We need to have our heart for God first and foremost, and endeavor out of that to do what we should do to keep his commandments. And a byproduct then is the prosperity that's there. Now, I want to show you, before we get further into Hezekiah getting healed, I want to show you why he ended up where he was. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, towards the end here. Verse 23, Hezekiah, through the prophetic word from Isaiah, he stood, the king of Assyria was kind of beaten back, or he was defeated. It says, verse 23, many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. So people, because of the deliverance the Lord did, they brought offerings to the Lord out of their appreciation, but then he also brought offerings to Hezekiah. And it says he was magnified. So what happened here is the people began to call Hezekiah great. And what's dangerous with that is you can begin to believe your own press reports. I mean, every man is just a man. Okay, everyone, you know, is not perfect. Only Jesus Christ was perfect. But if the people begin praising a leader and glorifying that leader, that creates the soil where someone could touch the glory, take the glory, and pride enter into the heart, and that be their undoing. Sometimes this is the case where great men of God or women of God, great men or women of God end up falling or something happening at the end. And I don't mean like you have an accident, but like in Hezekiah's case, he was sick unto death. And it's because you allow the people to glorify you. And that's a real tragedy. If you carefully read Smith Wigglesworth's book, Ever Increasing Faith, which was not written by him, but written of his life. I remember as a young man, that was one of the books God led me into when I first was seeking God. And there was 5 books I got, and they were all good, godly books. But I would read that and see like the manifestation of spirit, miracles, and so forth, the power of God. And I was seeking after that. And I read it some years later, and what jumped out at me over and over and over is how he said, all is for the glory of God. But I didn't really see that as a younger man. I was looking for the power side of it. But at the end of his life, when he was about to die, people were hailing him or esteeming him. And he said, he was weeping and said, I failed. The people have their eyes on me. I failed the Lord. That was so striking to me. When I first read it, that just sort of like went over my head. I'm talking about reading that like 42 years ago or something like that. And he said, I failed. The people are lifting me up. They should only be lifting up the Lord. Now, when you look at just the manifestation of the Spirit through his life, like he's esteemed as a great man, served the Lord all the days of his life. And he spoke in terms of all the glory for God, all the glory for God. Yet in his own mind, I didn't do it enough because they're lifting me up. Now, it's good to show appreciation to people. That can be encouraging. But we have to be very careful to always exalt the Lord. Because a man's not doing the miracle. He might be the vessel, but it's the Lord. Some will kind of jokingly say, when the Lord came into Jerusalem or said, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, they weren't praising the donkey who was carrying the Lord. They're praising the Lord who's coming to deliver them. Okay. Well, here we read on. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him, upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now what you see here that's not mentioned in the other two places, in Isaiah 38 or in 2 Kings, is that pride came into his heart. That's why he was sick unto death. Up to that point, he had served the Lord all those years. He did what was good and right. His intent of his heart was to please God. But as he was continuing to prosper, it was a miracle that they were delivered from the Assyrians. I mean, angels of the Lord killed the Assyrians and then they retreated back. So they began to exalt and hail him as king, even, he's a good king. But pride entered in, and what happens when pride enters in, the hand of God lift off. The thing to fear more than anything else, pride. Because I can't afford to not have God's hand on my life. Whether I'm a pastor or just a believer, or husband, a father, a grandfather, I need the hand of God on my life. And maintaining humility scripturally is the key to that. To stay humble, which is to give the glory to God and to yield yourself to his lordship or his authority. That's the key to how that works. Hezekiah had the people were praising him, magnifying him, and somewhere along the line, he started to entertain that. Yeah, I'm a good king. Yeah, I am this. I am great. I am the king. I'm the man. Somewhere he began to think like that. And it's not a matter of like how much, but just the fact that he began to allow that into his heart. So the hand of God's now lifting off of him. And thus the prophet says, set your house in order, you're going to die, except for repentance. Now, again, I remind you, due to the fact he repented, the way God remembered Hezekiah was he was a good king. He reestablished worship. He took down the altars of Baal worship and all the other idolatry. God remembered him. The sin was erased from the memory of God in a sense that God didn't look at him that way. You know, part of being like Jesus is to not look at people according to their sin. Now, if they're still in their sin, I mean, that's where they're at. But when someone repents, you don't remember, yeah, there's that person who was a murderer, a rapist, adulterer, a thief. We should not remember people according to their past. I mean, would you want people doing that with you? So that's part of being like Jesus. We forgive, we release it, washed out of our memory, washed out of our mind. But he did include that here for our understanding or instruction. And when something of the past is brought, sometimes I'll bring certain things up, a certain people's sins, and a lot of times I'll avoid mentioning a name, but sometimes that person would know who it is. And the only reason I'll bring that up is for instructional purposes. I see that God does that. For instructional purposes, he mentions Hezekiah had pride come in because we needed to learn from that. But in every other mention of Hezekiah at the end, he was a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Just thought for wisdom there. You know, there are times to share things because of instructional purposes. There's a reason to do that. It's not to belittle the person or put them down, but we do need to learn from our own mistakes, our own sins, and other people's sins. And if we can learn from someone else's errors, then we don't have to make the same thing. You know, a person is a fool to say, well, I have to learn everything by my own experience. That's a very ignorant person. A lot of times young people are that way. You know, they're out to prove themselves, and well, they're going to learn everything herself, and they're not going to listen to the wisdom dad and mom have or whoever else they're hearing speak truth to them. I don't like learning the hard way. I like to learn the easy way, just to receive wisdom from the Spirit of God, whether it's direct from the Word or through another person. It's stupid, really, to insist on learning the hard way. So here we have Hezekiah now coming back here. He ends up getting healed. He repents before the Lord. Back to 2 Kings, we have chapter 20 now. And a little more detail comes out here. He says here, set your house in order. He turned to the wall. He prayed unto the Lord. Remember how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done what's good in your sight. And he wept sore. Now, weeping doesn't make God do anything. But if the weeping's out of a true repentance, the repentance that manifests in the weeping would bring, you know, God's forgiveness there. But some people, like Judas, may weep because they're sorry for how their sin hurt them. That's not repentance. You know, a child crying because you paddle them is not repentance. Unless they, you know, they have a conviction there and they realize their sin and they're wanting to be free from their sin. And it's like that with people. You know, some kids, you can see it, they just learn to say the right words. Sorry. You know, a correction comes. Sorry. Well, some people in their adulthood aren't any different. Sorry. And you know if it's sincere or not. Well, wise parent, if it's not sincere, we're going to deal with this until I know you're sincerely apologizing, not just learning to mouth the right words. Sorry. That's actually training a young person to be insincere and church-wise, that you can do that and get away with it. So, and it takes the wisdom of God to lead someone into that. Why I believe Hezekiah's weeping was that there was a true repentance in his heart, and he realized the pride had come into his heart. He was beginning to take the glory at that point, and the hand of God was lifting off. And he was remembering, you know, I did walk with a heart for God, and I did do the things that were right before God. At a casual glance, you could easily think that Hezekiah, his prayer was based on works. But we know, in principle, things don't work that way. Hezekiah wasn't saying, well, Lord, you owe me one because I did the right things. I was a good boy. I did certain things, so you owe me. Now, God doesn't owe you anything. But he will respond to your faith according to his promises. And he will forgive us when we truly repent. He will bring restoration to us at that repentance. So Hezekiah, he was remembering himself. I pursued the Lord. If someone's dying, now I've not experienced that, but people that I've been around who have, they reflect over their life. They'll begin to reflect back over. Because they're coming to the end. They're going to transition heaven or hell. And they begin to reflect. And many times people will have the deathbed experience. Because as they're reflecting over their life, they remember the gospel that they heard. They remember, you know, where they allowed bitterness, hardness, hatred, whatever in their heart. And they remember the word that they heard. And they repent and turn to God. Because they're reflecting back over. And there's a true repentance. Sometimes someone could think, well, how can someone have a deathbed repentance and salvation? Well, if there was true repentance, doesn't matter when it happens. And, you know, there's others who'll stay hard right to their death, right to their grave. But people will reflect back over. When you understand that, then you can maintain a hope right up to the end for the hardest of the heart. You know, something that my wife had experienced with her father, and I think largely, I mean, his upbringing in that, but he was a sergeant in the Army in World War II and led his unit into the liberation of one of the Jewish death camps. And that blew his mind. Became alcoholic to try and deal with what he saw, what he experienced. But he said before, I heard him, this came back to my memory at one point, he didn't believe in hell because he already saw hell. Well, he did see hell on earth. But he didn't have the power of God, the Spirit of God to overcome this, and ended up just becoming alcoholic. And of course, when you're sober again, all those memories are still there. It doesn't go away, you know, with the alcohol. You just numb yourself for a few hours. And that's sadly, a lot of people live their life that way. Well, the end of his life, you know, Alzheimer's was setting in. He got to where he didn't remember anyone but Donna. You know, we had agreed, you know, she was going in, administering to him every day. I mean, just in a nursing home, he can't function. And 4 or 5 days before he passed, Donna had it on her heart. Let's pray for one more chance. Now, in your mind, you could think the person's mind's gone. He didn't remember anyone but Donna. And then he would relive World War II. Conversations, verbatims. You know, those things, you know, with that type of sickness, if you want to call it, dementia, Alzheimer's, and that, people remember something that happened like 80 years ago or 50 years ago, like it's yesterday, and they can't remember what you said 3 seconds ago. And so we prayed, and she went in, you know, speak to him, and his mind became sound. And she shared the gospel one more time, and he accepted Christ. So many times at the end, someone, their life's passing before them. And it could have been bad. This was bad. It could have been good. And you think of that, and that in itself can bring someone to a repentance. And I can't imagine a regret. You go all the way up to the end of your life. And praise God, someone gets saved at the end. The angels of heaven rejoice. But the regret you would have, I wasted my whole life. And that's something, regrets will be washed away in heaven. There's going to be tears in heaven. I personally believe some of that's the regrets, because we see the glory of heaven. We think, why didn't I give everything to Jesus while I was here? We'll have some regrets. It's better to have that now and make the quality decision to commit everything to Jesus. It's wise. It's better to do that now. You'll have a lot less regret. So here's Hezekiah. As he's remembering, I did what was perfect and good. He could have, it doesn't say this, but he could have been thinking, why did I depart from that? Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me from this sickness. Lord, change my heart. And I believe that element was involved there in his prayer. Because what we'll see is that Isaiah no sooner is leaving the presence of the king. He's out into the court, and the Lord says, turn around, go back, tell him he's healed. So we see it was in the moment of true repentance. It wasn't a prolonged, protracted time. In that moment of true repentance from the pride he allowed to come in at the end, that then what was about to happen was changed. It was changed. Okay, so we see here, reading back 2 Kings 20 again, relative to his healing. He came to the middle court, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, tell Hezekiah, the captain of the people, thus saith the Lord God of David, your father, I heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day shalt thou go up to the house of the Lord. Now, one of the things we see is he had a skin issue or skin condition. Doesn't really name what it is, but one thing we know from Scripture is that if someone had leprosy, they had to present themselves to the priest, and the priest give approval, you are healed, before you could go back to society. Because it was very contagious, people were barred from being around people. So, you know, you have leper colonies as a result of that. So it's interesting, you know, we read on here, I'll add 15 years to your life and deliver you in a city out of the hand of King of Assyria. I'll defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And he took and laid it on a boil, and he recovered. And, you know, looking up the word that's translated boil, it means just a skin disease or something to be manifesting out through the skin. So he took a lump of figs. Now, did the figs have a nutritional property to it? Probably not. The probability is it was just relative to obeying a word from God. Just like where Elisha said to the Assyrian captain, dip in the River Jordan 7 times. It was called, the Jordan was a muddy river. You know, that's what Susquehanna means, muddy river. And a shallow river with, like, it's kind of fertile farmland around it, will get a lot of mud when it rains real hard. Thus, it's a muddy river. There's no virtue in a muddy river. And, you know, the Assyrian captain, he was balking against this. But see, the issue was just to obey the word of the Lord, even though it didn't make any sense to your mind. Are you going to obey? So he gives a specific instruction then. Okay, take a lump of figs, put it on the boil, and he was healed as he obeyed that. So Hezekiah says to Isaiah, what shall the sign be that the Lord will heal me and I go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Now back in Isaiah, it just says, when do I go to the house of the Lord? Here it's a little more detail to it. And he said, the sign that you shall have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing he's spoken, the shadow shall go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees. Now, you know, they didn't have a wristwatch. They didn't have digital. They didn't have an alarm clock. They had a sundial. So that's what it's talking about. And what happened is that the earth stopped rotating on its axis for, I think it was 15 minutes, which was like the 10 degrees, 15 minutes. And the interesting thing with that, I've told this story before, but I'll say it again. When we were trying to get to the moon, and it's all these mathematical calculations, there's something they couldn't figure out relative to, because it's based on light years and all this, and to be able to shoot a rocket to the moon. And there was a Christian man, I think this man was Harold Hill, who worked there. And the Spirit of God brought to his remembrance, there was a day and 15 minutes, two times the earth stopped rotating on its axis. When Joshua was fighting, it was a day, and here it was 15 minutes. So they added the day and 15 minutes into this mathematical equation that was missing in time, and they came up with the equations to be able to launch a rocket to the moon. And that's really the only reason why we got there ahead of the Russians, because the Russians were ahead of us in space development. A lot of Americans don't realize that because they think, well, we did everything first. We have had a lot of inventions because our laws allow for the liberty and creativity to do things like that, plus financial reward. That's usually the main motivation. People invent certain things, they make money off of it. But anyway, this allowed for them to be able to get there first, where Russians had no way of accessing that information because it was an atheist country. Even if somebody would have said it, they probably would have blew it off because, well, we can't acknowledge the God of the Bible. They're communist. Okay, we're proceeding on here with Hezekiah. He had this sign, and it happened exactly like God said. So we come back to Isaiah 38 now, this last couple of minutes, and we see what was going on inside of Hezekiah's heart, because he, I guess you could say, journaled. He wrote some things. And beginning at verse 9 says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of a sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I'll go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. He's writing his thoughts while he's dying here. I'll not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. He's sort of depressed, I would say. Mine age is departed, removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I've cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness from day to night. Wilt thou make an end of me? I reckon till morning that as a lion he'll break all my bones. Even this is really depressing. Okay, what he's writing here. What shall I say? He hath spoken to me, and himself hath done it. Now he's speaking of the healing. Where the word came back from Isaiah that you're going to be healed. He says, I go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. And what that's speaking to is that the bitterness of the soul is like a cry out, a desperate cry out to God, is what that's speaking to the Hebrew. And you know, like maintaining a humility of the cry to God for deliverance, and in this case, healing of his body. He said, I'm going to maintain that, where I'm going to stay humble and continue to cry out to the Lord like I had done all my life prior to this. Behold, for peace I had... No, verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and in these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Now here's the climax of the whole thing. In these things I live. What things? The word of the Lord that was spoken by the prophet. The word that says, I'm going to heal you. In these things which the Lord said and which he did, I live. I find my life. I will recover. And 3 days later, he's recovered. Verse 19 says, the living shall praise thee as I do this day. as a father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. He was ready to heal him all along. He said, we will sing our songs, my songs, to the strings, instruments, all the days of our life. For Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs, lay it for a plaster on the boil, and he shall recover. So he's quoting that, which is where I conclude. These things he spoke about was the word of the Lord that I'm going to heal you. You put those figs on that boil and you're going to be healed. So he's saying, let the Lord be praised for all of this. So I'm just excited to share this with you. There's a lot of wisdom spread throughout this. And we also see the conclusive element here. Regardless of how far gone you are, if you repent, turn to the Lord, humble yourself, you can receive once again from his hand. You can be saved, healed, delivered, whatever it is you need. And God's not remembering where you messed up. He's remembering what you did do in obedience to him. How he's seeing you. He's not seeing you according to your failures. He may speak of it at times because it's needed for instructing other people. That's the only reason, really, to bring those kind of things up. So he does give us that wisdom. And as we go along our life, we need to be mindful. Don't let pride in, because the older you get, we see it with a couple kings, actually. The temptation can increase to begin to let pride come in. Stay humble before the Lord. Stay in faith. Continue to look to him, give him all the glory and all the praise.